If you would tonight, let's get our Bibles and let's turn to Mark chapter 12, the Gospel of Mark chapter 12, and we'll begin looking in verse 38. Tonight we'll be studying the widow's offering. And this morning, as we began to discuss and to think about worship and what it means to worship God and how we are to worship God, we really learned more about what we are not to do and how we are not to act. But we talked about worship, being an inward thing, coming from the heart. It's not something that we do on the outside. It's not something that we do for show. It's not for others around us. We don't do it to try to look better or to look more religious or to do any of those things. That worship is not about what we do. It's about who we are. It's about our hearts. It's about our obedience unto God. And so I thought tonight that we would illustrate that. And who better to give us an illustration than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself, as He is speaking here and as He witnesses this act of this widow's gift. Many of us have heard this story and read this story and probably heard it preached many a times throughout our lives. But I think there's some great biblical truth for us to see tonight in the widow's offering. So let's begin there in Mark chapter 12, verse number 38. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues, in the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, tonight as we gather again in this place of worship, Lord, we're thankful for the blessings that you've given us. We're thankful for this opportunity, God. I'm thankful for each heart that's representative here tonight. And Lord, it's our prayer that as we come to this time, God, that we would again hear afresh from your throne room through your word. God, be with us now as we move forward. It's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. 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 So here we see this passage and this story about this widow's offering. And I want us to begin there with the condemnation of the scribes. What did they try to do? Throughout this passage, we kind of see this theme about giving. We see here it opened up with the parable of the tenants and how a man had some farmland and he had some people out there who were wicked running it. And he finally would send one tenant and they would kill him off and beat him up. And then he finally sent his beloved son and even he was overthrown. And a picture again of God sending his son. And then we saw about paying taxes to Caesar and about the resurrection. And they're having all these discussions here. And Jesus gets to this point as he's been teaching and he begins to call out the scribes and call out the Pharisees and call out the false teachers. In another gospel, in Matthew, we see in this kind of context where this is where he calls out the scribes and the Pharisees. "Woe to you scribes, woe to you Pharisees." And this is kind of where we begin in verse 38, saying, "Beware of the scribes." That means to look out for, be watchful, see what they do, and be sure not to do it. And these were the things that Jesus condemned and called out. First, he said, those who like to walk around. I thought that was really an illustrative point in my mind, because I thought about this person dressed up in their wardrobe and how they, you know, were in their all their get up and they just walked around probably in a kind of lofty manner, you know. And I thought about in the church today how there are people who just kind of walk around. You know what I mean? What I mean is that they never really get busy at the task, but they're always constantly kind of They're kind of there to kind of help point out things to others, and then when it's time to lend a hand, they've done walked off. You know what I mean. But it's this picture of these scribes and Pharisees who like to walk around. They don't really like to get their hands dirty. They really don't like to get involved, but they like to be seen. They like to make their presence known. They like to kind of gallivant around, so to speak. They're not doing anything productive, and they're in their long robes, they're in their extravagant dress and their apparel. They like to outshine the competition. They like to look better, dress better, act better. And they like to be acknowledged for it. Because why? It said there that they like greetings in the marketplace. So when they're about in town and when they're about on the streets in all of their getup and all their long robes and all of their majesty, we'll say, they like for people to step aside on the sidewalk and say, Oh, look how beautiful you are. It's such a great pleasure to be in your presence. Now, we don't really see people like that today because we don't have the dress and the exotic priestly gowns and robes that they wore back then. But all of us understand the portrayal of this. More people are considered with their looks than they are with the seriousness of their spiritual life. But not only does he call them out for their apparel and how they look, he calls them about their actions and how they like to be the best seats and the best seats of the synagogues, and they like to be in places of honor and feasts. You know, they want to be up front, up center, where everyone can see them. As the old adage goes, they want a little R-E-S-P-E-C-T, you know what I mean? A little respect. They want people to know who they are, see them. And I thought how funny that is, and all of us have probably known these people, but I know as I've went, and sometimes at revival meetings, you go into a new church in a new area, and you see someone who has their seat, you know what I mean? It's staked out. And if somebody's sitting there, I mean, they'll just kindly ask them to move, you know what I mean? Oh, thankfully, we don't have that problem here, but you know, some people will get more caught up on their seating place, and they want to, you know, they feel like, oh, well, as long as I'm here, you know, I'm holding the fort down. And he goes on to say that they even go so far as to devour widows' houses. What does that mean? That means in their knowledge of the law and their ability to kind of maneuver, that they take advantage of the misfortunate. They probably catch them in some kind of little clause of the law, or in whether it's in banking or loans or whatever it may be. They take advantage of these unfortunate people. And then finally, he says they make a pretense of long prayers, meaning they like to do it for appearance. They like to do it for show. They get up and say extravagant things. I think I read somewhere that along the lines it said, you know, that the longer your prayer, the lower it gets. You know what I mean? I can remember teaching our children to pray, and man, it's just a blessing to see them as they've have grown in their prayer life and how they pray and what they pray for. But I get so tickled at them when they were so little. You know, man, they'd bless everything from the grass to the trees to the teachers to everything. You know, the puppy dog and everybody. Just go on and on. And Jace, I can remember times, and Braden too, they'd get finished. Was that a good prayer, Daddy? I say, oh, yeah, it was. That was the best prayer I ever heard, you know. But sometimes we get a little windy and we lack for meat, so to speak. So there's the scribes' condemnation. He's condemning them, but then he also goes to point out the proper way that we should worship, the proper attitude that we should have. And he uses the illustration of this widow, and he's sitting here, and the idea is that this offering box, there was a place that was designated for those who were going to contribute to the church at that time, the synagogue, that they would go by. And it is said that this place was in an open area where you could see, and that it was, you know, done very publicly. There wasn't no slipping in or trying to hide. And that Jesus just took a seat across from where this offering box was, and he began to observe. And he began to watch people as they came by and as they gave their offering. And he noticed this poor widow woman who came. And the first thing that I want us to notice about this widow woman is her condition. First of all, obviously, she is what? A widow. Meaning she's lost her spouse. She's alone without a provider. She does not have a head of household. Many times the widows of that day were somewhat ignored for the most part. They legally had no right to an inheritance if their husband was to pass away at a young age. Sometimes they would even be frowned upon before allowing that to take place and to help happen to their husband. They were looked at disgracefully if they were childless and was not able to bear children. They were seen as unfit and not a proper mother or woman. But there was some provisions that protected them and allowed them to have an opportunity to come and to get grain from the field after the harvest. And there were some things taken into account for these people. But I want us to notice that this woman was most likely by herself. She was alone. She was a widow. And as if that wasn't bad enough, she was a widow who was in poverty. She was poor. No wealth at all. Obviously, she had not remarried. She literally had nothing to call her own. And how do we know this? We see it based on her contribution. She put in two small copper coins. Copper coins, which make a penny. Now, just to let us understand what this is saying, this is the smallest monetary coin that was in circulation at that time. I'm not going to get into a lot of details, but this would basically be like the smallest amount of money that we know as a penny. Now, this penny that it's speaking of, saying that she had two of these coins, and these coins would have equaled a Roman penny, which was considered to be 1/64 of a day's wage. Just for an example, let's say today, $8 an hour, you work a 10-hour day, that's an $80 day. 1/64 of that would be $1.25. So just, you know, kind of when people are putting in hundreds and thousands of dollars, she's putting in a dollar. She's putting in a small percentage. She's putting in just a penny, a fraction of a penny, a fraction of a coin. To us, that would seem worthless. What's the point, huh? I mean, do you really think God's going to be able to accomplish something by just a few coins and the offering plate? And as I talked of this morning, and as we begin to kind of change our mentality, it's not about the gift. It's not about the size. It's not about the amount of works, the amount of contribution. All those things come. All those things are a product of worship, but that is not what it's about. You see, the monetary value was worthless. But what about the heavenly value? What about the spiritual value? It was priceless. It was priceless. How do we know that? Because Jesus said, and He called His disciples there in verse 43 to Him, and He said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all." More than all those who are contributing to the offering box. It's this picture that her few little coins is greater than anything that has been contributed thus far. How? How could it be? There were rich people. There were people who put in great amounts of money. But you see what Jesus points out in verse 44. You see, all they did was contributed of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. As believers today, and what I want us to take away from this message tonight, and the key focus, is it's not, again, about the size of the contribution, as it is the surrender of the one who is contributing. Because God is not impressed, as we said this morning, with our bank accounts. He's not impressed with our fancy get-up, our fancy attire, our clothes, our dress. He's not even impressed with our long, lengthy prayers. No, He just wants a heart. A heart that's surrendered unto Him. A heart that is willing to give all. See, that was the biggest difference between her gift and the rich people's gift. See, they only gave a small percentage of what they had, whereas she gave everything. She gave everything. And I'm not advocating here tonight that what this passage is telling us is that we need to sell all that we have and give it away and live in poverty. I will say that I think we would be much more spiritually ahead if we did that, because why? It would force us to rely on God, wouldn't it? It would force us to rely on His grace, on His mercy, on His provision. But that is the picture of what this woman is demonstrating, is the idea that even when you have nothing at all, that God is all that you need. That is the picture. She had no husband. She had no family. She had no belongings. She had no money. She had nothing to call her own, but yet she gave everything up for God. My prayer for us as a church is that we understand that that is exactly what took place for us as sinners who were in need. You see, we may look at the life of a sinner. We may look at somebody that we've written off, so to speak. Somebody who hasn't really met our standard, so to speak. That we may think, I just don't know if that's somebody that I really want to witness to. I don't. You know, maybe they're on drugs. Maybe they're whatever it is. Maybe they're poor. Maybe they just look unapproachable and not like someone we'd want to be seen around. And we may ask ourselves, or I present the question actually, what is a sinner worth? Well, the earthly value is going to be kind of like these coins, isn't it? A sinner is really not worth much in our eyes. As Christians, we are really quick to judge. We're really quick to call out. Man, that's disgusting. What they're doing, their life, it's horrible. I mean, I just don't have 2 cents for them. But when God looks at that same sinner, He sees them as priceless. He sees them as valuable. You say, brother, how is that the case? Because why? He gave everything that He had for them. Amen. He paid the highest price that could be paid. A price that could not be purchased with silver and gold. A price that had to be paid by Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. You see, as believers tonight, our focus again is on this idea of worship. And it's the idea of worship coming from a sincere heart. And the idea that money is of little importance to God. He's not concerned about, well, you know, I don't have a lot to give. It's not even about that. You know, I don't preach a lot on that. Maybe I need to. No. But I just get so sick. I get so sick of the begging and the pleading and the just squeezing people for money. Oh, we really need it. And I know I hear of people who get run off from churches because, you know, a pastor will come to them time and again and time and again. Well, you know, we're really in a bad bind here. We really need some money. Could you please help us out? And just over and over again. And why are we doing that? Why would you do that? Because if you try to make somebody do something that they don't want to do, and you're trying to pressure them and persuade them, you may be successful, but after a while, what they're going to say is, see you running. They're going to see you and they're going to go running, you know, before you ever get there. Now, I'm not concerned about that. I'm not concerned about, well, how much should we give? Well, some say 10%. Well, maybe you can't give 10%. Is that something that God's going to come down from heaven and just say, oh, you're not giving that? Is He up there, like I said, going bankrupt? What did this woman give? She gave what little bit that she had. I will say that many of us probably don't give what we ought to. I will profess that, even myself. I mean, I'll be honest there. We probably all could give more. But you see, we can't get to the point to where I gave mine. It's time for somebody else to give theirs. That's not the attitude that we should have. We should have the selfless attitude of, I'm giving because of what God has given to me. Amen. I'm giving because of what He has blessed me with. And that's all that He's looking for. He's just looking for hearts. He's just looking for those who are obedient unto Him. It's not about the contribution. It's not about the money. It's about the obedience of a person who would come unto Him and thanking Him for all that He's done. I use the final illustration of a relationship, you know, of a wife. And my wife loves me and I love her. And if I tell her that, And I give her all the money in the world. I mean, if I buy her expensive gifts and I do all these things, but yet my time is occupied with other things, you see, money is not going to build that relationship. It's a void there. I mean, it can't provide what she's looking for, what she's longing for in a relationship. And it's the same picture with God. I mean, God is not looking for us just to write Him a check and send it in the mail. No, He wants a personal relationship with each and every one of us. And that when we have that relationship with Him, it makes giving so much easier. When you're in a relationship where each is doing their best to help one another and they're growing together in love and in spirit and in truth, what a beautiful picture of our relationship with the Lord, to where we get to that point to we understand that, you know what, this money's His anyway. It's His anyway. An old adage goes, you can't outgive God. Amen? I mean, you can't outgive Him and you can't outdo Him. So that's the key that I want us to see tonight in this picture. Is that first of all, just as the widow, we are poor and pitiful. And we are worthless in the sight of many. But when we come unto God and when we come giving ourselves, giving all that we have, not holding anything back, that worthless, seemingly insignificant gift or offering is turned into an eternal promise with God, to where He will call us home to be with Him, and that we will share in His glory for eternity. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You again for this evening and this brief moment to look into Your Word. And God, it's just my prayer that as believers today and tonight, Lord, that we understand, God, that You're not impressed, Lord, with our money and with all these exterior things, that, Lord, You desire to know us and You desire to be in our hearts. And, Lord, I just pray that as this new year dawns and as a church body, as each and every one of us, as believers, God, that we would cry out unto You, that we would seek You, Lord, that we would worship You from morning to evening, dear God, each and every day of our lives. And, Lord, that when we gather back together in this place, Lord, that it overflows. God, we ask that You be with us now as we leave this place, dear God. We pray that You'd give us safe traveling grace home. Watch over us through this work week, dear God. We love You and we thank You. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.